Good morning. How are you guys doing? Is everyone doing all right?
Hey,
you're doing good, Brian? You're always doing good. Let's do with that. That's awesome. All right. Well, it's good to see you guys here. Hey, I know we have some visitors today. Thank you guys for coming, checking out what we do here. If you think we're a perfect place, you might need to leave because you'll make it imperfect. No, we are not. We are by all means not perfect here. So I'm saying we come here, we just want to learn from God's word, be in fellowship with each other, so we're glad that you're here. I do hear that we have one visitor today. It's Ellie, and it's her 16th birthday. Is that true? Ellie's over there. Happy birthday to Ellie. So happy birthday, Ellie. We won't make you stand up and embarrass you that much. We already did that. We don't usually do that to our visitors, but Elizabeth Johnson, who's your leader, she said you were so comfortable with it. But Elizabeth has issues, so I'm sorry. I shouldn't have listened to her. I apologize. Completely apologize. Okay, we are finishing out our 2 Timothy series on mature today, and I'm excited to finish it out. It's been a really good series. Just talking about what does it look like to spiritually mature? What does it look like to grow? And it's been, and I said this when I shared my first message, like there was going to be some prodding in there, the Holy Spirit working in there and revealing some things in our lives. And so it's been challenging for me as I've worked through it and had to realize, man, where are some areas in my life that I need to mature? And so today, I think we're going to end on a really encouraging note. And today's main point is this. It's the priority of finishing the race. The priority of finishing the race. Now, I got a story for you, and I've shared this story before to some of you, but some of you probably haven't heard it. So about maybe 4 or 5 years ago, we lived in Herndon, and there's a couple different apartment complexes around us, and I was looking for some people to go mountain biking with me because I didn't really, at that, there's a lot of guys that mountain bike now, but at that point, nobody really mountain bikes. So I was looking for some people to mountain bike with, and I always saw this one guy, he had a mountain bike on top of his car. So one day I see him getting out of his car, and you know me, I'll just go talk to anybody. So I just randomly went up to him and just kind of introduced myself, and I was like, dude, I'd love to ride with you sometime. So I was like, okay, so we exchanged numbers. Well, maybe like 2 months later, he just sends me a text, and he's like, hey, he's like, and I never hadn't ridden with him at this point. He's like, hey, there's a, I got a race, a 50-mile mountain bike race. And he's like, someone dropped out. Do you want to do it? And me being like, as stupid as I am, I was like, yeah, I want to do that. I ain't ever done 50 miles of anything in my life, but sure, why not? I'll do it. And I had been riding like a little bit at this point, not a lot. And I mean, I'd mountain bike for a long time, but I wasn't in super good mountain biking shape. But I was like, yeah, I'll do it. It's free. Why not? So the day comes, and it was, I can't remember what it was called, whatever the race was called, and show the picture up there. This is race day before the race. If you didn't know, that's me on the right. Very good looking man. The guy in the middle is the guy that I met, and so I had no concept of what 50 miles on a mountain bike looked like. I just literally had no concept of it. So the race starts, but the thing you got to realize is, and any of you that have ever mountain biked or even run on trails before, like, it just started pouring down rain that day. Like, I'm not talking about, like, a drizzle. It was like a pour down. Some of the trails were literally a stream. That's how much it rained. So I start off in this race, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to pace myself. Those guys were way better shaped than me. They took off way ahead. So I start riding, and just as it gets, the race is going on, the weather just keeps getting worse and worse, and it's just really bad. And so I'm like, I can't even ride up half these trails. I'm like walking up half them. And so at some point, I'm like, this was not worth it. Why am I doing this? This is the worst decision of my life. I may actually die out here. Like, this is how bad it is. Like, I'm like, I did not realize it was this bad. So like, they have aid stations. If any of you guys have ever done races, they're aid stations. So you go and you get something to drink, or you, and I had never done these gel packet things they have at the, and they're supposed to help give you energy. I was taking like 5 of them, just like, pff, pff. Like, I mean, and there's nothing was helping. So I'm like, they had different mile markers where you knew where you were at in the race, and they had said at the beginning, they're like, there's two different races you can actually do. There's a 50-mile and there's a 35-miler. And I was like, okay, when I get to 15-mile, the 15-mile marker, if I'm feeling decent at 15 miles, then I'm going to do the 50-mile race. I got to 15 miles, and I was like, I am dead. There is no way I can finish this thing. But I was like, okay, I'm going to do the 35-miler. And I will tell you, This is by far, that was by far the most physically enduring thing I've ever done in my entire life. So look, I look so good right now. I got a smile on my face in that picture. I finished the race. I finished 35 miles. Honestly, most of it was walking. I would literally pedal for like maybe 5 minutes. I would have double cramps come up in both my hamstrings on the bike. I mean, it was the craziest thing. So I finished the race and I did whatever I needed to. I was riding, I was walking, I was cussing in my head. Just kidding, probably not. It was bad. But the whole goal was I persevered and made it through and finished the 35 miles. And ultimately, really, I just needed to finish the race. I just needed to persevere. And you know what? Persevering for me that day was just finishing the race. It wasn't going to come to what place I came in. There probably wasn't even a place for me. That's how bad it was. But it was about finishing. And guess what? Success for me that day was finishing. And I think that's part of what our life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus is I'm looking to finish. I'm looking to finish the race. It's not a sprint. It is. It's cliche, but it's a marathon. It's like, do I take one step at a time? That's how I finished that race. I just was like, I'm taking one step at a time. I'm going to ride a little bit. I'm going to finish this 35 miles. I'm going to finish the race. And persevering in our Christian life is being faithful to the Lord. Success is not required. Because see, what we think about success is, we think it's all good, it's all pretty, we got it all done, we did it really well. I think often we have this dream or we have this expectation in the Christian life that we have to have it all together. That we have to look perfect. And even though we know it won't go perfectly in our Christian life, we expect it to. And sometimes we put this vision in our head of what the Christian life looks like, of what maturity looks like. We think, well, I've got to become a missionary and a Bible study leader. I got to get married and have 4 kids who all become missionaries and they all give all their money away. Like, we strive for this ideal picture of the Christian instead of following Jesus and allowing God to do whatever he does in my life. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling to say, will you follow me and let me do whatever you want me to do in my life? Will we allow God to work in our lives? So when you look at this picture, you think he kind of looks like a mountain biker. He's got the jersey on. He's got the bike. He's got gloves on. Now, funny, if you look really closely, I don't know what I was doing. I had some old work gloves on there. I didn't even have mountain biking gloves. I mean, what a loser. If that in this picture, I look great. And I think this is a lot of times what we think about in the Christian life is we put this ideal picture of what the Christian looks like. But guess what? What you didn't see me after was you didn't see that I went home and my body was like literally giving out. Like, I don't take baths. I took a bath. I mean, that just to show you it's bad. It was bad. And I remember like being so tired. I was achy. And so we don't always see, you know, we put this ideal picture of what we should look like, but I don't think that's really what the Christian life looks like. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the priority of finishing the race in this picture of maturity. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your table and I want you to share is, what do you think in your mind, what do you have is the ideal picture or expectation of living the Christian life? And is it maybe a little bit unrealistic? Take a little bit of time to talk about that. All right, if you can finish up your conversation, look back up here. I think the whole goal of that question and me telling that story was to help you think through just that often the picture that we have of what the Christian life should be like, I'm not sure is always biblical for different reasons. For sometimes we have the ideal picture that it should be really easy, and it's not. Like, I went into that race thinking, yeah, I'm kind of a mountain biker. This should be decently easy. Right, but and sometimes I think we set up such an unrealistic view of. I was talking to someone in here, just like, well, what's your answer to this question? And they're like, well, when I lived in this other country, I saw these missionaries that were there, and that was my picture of what a Christian looked like. So then sometimes we set this ideal up of, well, that's what it looks like, and then I'll never measure up to that. And so there's kind of these varying viewpoints that we can come at, And this is what Paul is going to talk about in 2 Timothy as he ends this letter to him. But honestly, most of you could really care less about me finishing that race. Like, it doesn't really matter anything to you. It was a good story that you heard. Some of you probably just thought, he's really stupid for even trying that. Why did he even do that? But you know what's interesting is I can tell you that it's something that I'm proud of. Even though I didn't do the 50 miles, even though I didn't finish all that well from what most standards would be, I'm actually legitimately proud of myself. That I'm like, dude, I did a 35-mile race. The elevation gain, how many of you have hiked Ragtop before? Old rag. Okay, the elevation gain in that mountain bike race of just the 35 miles that I did was the elevation gain of Old Rag. So the fact that I just walked that and rode part of that, I'm really proud of that. And you know what? The fact that I did it and even tried it and finished it and was part of it is something that I'm proud of. And I can look back and know that for me, I gave it my all. My all didn't look pretty. I didn't finish the 50 miles. And I think this is really what the Christian life is, what God's calling us to in the Christian life. Maturing, persevering, growing, being stretched, falling sometimes, getting back, seeking to go, God, how do I faithfully walk and finish the race? So here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also all those who loved his appearing." So, sorry, here's verse 6 up here. I want to start with this. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So Paul's actually referring back to, it's going to come up here, he's referring back to Numbers 28:7. He's actually referring back to the Old Testament, and it's where it talks about the different daily sacrifices the Jewish people were called to make. And so in verse 7 it says, "And the drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord." So this was a sacrifice. This was an offering that they made in the Old Testament. And this was just for the daily offerings that they made, that they were to pour this drink offering. And Paul is comparing his life, and he's saying, my life has been like this drink offering that's been poured out for the Lord and sacrificed to him. And what's really interesting, and if you think back through what we've talked about through 2 Timothy, when Paul writes this letter, the whole time he's writing it, we said this in the beginning, but we need to be reminded again, he's writing it from a jail cell. He knows he's going to die. Paul's 100% sure this is it. That's why he says, "My life is a drink offering. The time of my departure is near." When he says departure, he's talking about his death. He knows that his death is imminent. And he's in prison, and he's basically alone. A lot of people have abandoned him. He's not retired with a fully funded retirement fund with all his grandkids around him, ready to play golf. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad. I'm just saying to get the picture of what Paul says. He's saying, "I'm alone. I know that I'm going to die." And I think Paul had a, if I was Paul, this is what I would have wrote in my next sentence. "My life has stunk. I gave up being in a position of authority when he was a religious leader. He had all the perks of being a religious leader in the Jewish community. He's like, my life stunk. I gave up my position of authority with all kinds of perks, and I gave it up to be persecuted, beaten, shipwrecked, misunderstood. Most of my friends left me. People thought I was crazy. And now I'm about to die in prison alone." That's what I would have wrote. I'd have been like, "Come on, God, like, don't I deserve more? Like, didn't I give it all up for you? And like, this is what I get in return? Didn't I deserve things a little bit easy? Like, God, I know it shouldn't be that hard, but really, did I have to be shipwrecked? Did all my friends have to leave me? Do I ultimately, my life comes down to this?" But instead, this is what Paul writes, and this is what we're going to talk about today. He says, instead of this, he says, my departure is near. My time to come to die is near. But here's what he says. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I understand. None of us are going to, I'm not going to aspire to be like, I want my life to be hard like Paul's. And honestly, sometimes I do think Paul was crazy. I'm like, dude, you just did things to make your life harder. But I think a lot of times Paul was like, I am following Jesus. I had this encounter with Jesus on the road. It changed my life. And now I'm following him And God, whatever you do in my life, I know you have a purpose for it. I know you've got meaning behind it. And so Paul could say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul looks back over his life and he says this such simple, but such a profound statement. Everything that he had endured through and persevered through, he looked back and he said, you know what? I fought that good fight. I finished the race and I've kept the faith. So I want you to take a minute at your table and talk about how and why could Paul make this statement in the situation he was in and what his life has been. Take a minute to talk about that. All right, here we go. Turn back up here. Give me a couple. Just throw them out. Come on, give me a couple. Why could Paul say this? Yeah. Okay, so we can look back and see the people that he reached. Kind of almost see the evidence of God working. You can say, I've done it. Okay, yeah. So we can see evidence. Yeah. No regrets. So like he could look back with no regrets. That's the reason he could say this. Yeah, I think that's huge. I think it's a huge part. Someone from this side. Yes. He had an eternal perspective. Absolutely. I think that's one of the big things I thought about. Like this eternal perspective moved him to do things that were really hard. Yeah. Yeah, he had the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what was guiding him along. There's no way he would do the things that he did were so unselfish about other people. That's what moved him along. So I just wanted to get you guys thinking about, like, why could Paul say that? Because I think that's the same reasons that, Lord willing, we would want to say this about ourselves at the end of our lives, right? And those the things that you just said are the things that move us towards that. So I want to dig into the three words that Paul used here. The word fought, the word finished, and the word kept. So the first one is this, is I have fought the good fight. Here's what 1 Timothy 6:12 says. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And he kind of sort of said the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, one of the beginning chapters. And you guys right now, I mean, this is for all of time, but you guys right now, you're definitely being pulled in many different directions, and many different things are telling you this. They're saying, you all right over there? Sorry. Okay, man. We'll pray for you. Sorry, bro. Fight the good fight. Okay. Why you guys got to distract me like that? Okay. So, he tells him, fight the good fight. For you guys, I sense it in you, like you're pulled in so many directions, like something's telling you, oh, fight for this cause, fight for this cause, you should fight for this cause. There's so many different things that are telling you to fight for these causes. So whether you realize it or not, we're all fighting for something. Now, some of us are really passive in the way that we fight for things that matter. Some of us are really passionate about the things that we fight for. And many of the things that you guys are passionate about that you might not say you're fighting for that, but you are, many things that you're passionate about, they're decent things to fight for. And I do believe as a Christian, we should be involved in noble causes in this world. Very much so. But the question is, are we fighting the good fight? Paul makes it clear, he says, I have fought the good fight. I think he's narrowing down, he's saying, there is one good fight to battle. And this sounds cliche, but I want to help you understand it. He's saying that one battle to fight is, it's the battle with Jesus Christ. And what that is it's remembering who is our ultimate leader. The thing is, one of my biggest desires as you would come through this student ministry and you would leave is that you wouldn't be like, oh, well, I'm a good Christian. I'm living in the Christian life. If I become a pastor, I become a missionary. No. If God has called you to be an accountant because you're really good with numbers, then you fight the good fight in that for Jesus Christ. If God has called you to go be a teacher in a school, then you're like, well, that's the battle that I'm fighting with Jesus Christ. This is just the avenue, the battle he's called me to. If God's called you to be a chemistry person, I don't even know if that's a word. Like, what? A chemist. If God's called you to be a chemist, then I'm serious. Like, be like, that's the battle that God has given me. But I'm not doing it just because it's maybe these are some kind of noble cause or just because I'm good at them. I'm looking at them saying, this is the fight that God has given me to fight, and I'm going to use it and for his glory. And honestly, part of it is not kidding ourselves about the causes we think we're fighting for God when they're really just our own causes. You got to think through that and pray through that. Are the things that I'm really fighting for, are they the causes that God has pushed me towards? Or are they really my own causes? Paul could look back at his life, not with perfection, but with a level of assurance, knowing his life had been one of fighting for God's truth, loving people, and sharing the gospel. And guess what? When you fight for God's truth, you love people, and you share the gospel, it doesn't matter what you do, you can do those three things. It doesn't matter. It's not like, oh, God's leading me to this thing, I guess I can't do that. God's like, no matter where I send you, you do those three things. Fight for God's truth, love people, and share the gospel. That's fighting the good fight. So when we look back and we're like, is my priority to finish the race? For most of you here, you're just in the beginning of finishing the race. But you know, the reality is we don't know when time is up for us. I mean, that's just true. Like, that's just true. For most of us, yes, statistically, we got a long time to go. But part of finishing the race is going, am I running the race right now? So am I fighting the fight that God has for me? Are you in the battle? Are you allowing God to direct your life? Think about the things that you are fighting for. He said, fight the good fight, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Is your life looking towards like eternal things, kingdom things, fighting that battle wherever God has you? Okay, second is, he says, I have finished the race. I have finished the race. This is what Acts 20:24 says. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the one thing that you don't see on the screen is right before this verse, Paul is saying that he knows because the Holy Spirit has told him that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer affliction and imprisonment. He says that right before this verse. And then he says, and guess what? I don't count my life of any value. I don't count my life as precious. Now, again, you could read this and I think be like, Paul, you're a weird dude. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to count my life as nothing. That just seems really hard. But here's what I think. I don't think Paul had a fatalistic view of his life, and he's just like, whatever, I don't care, I'll just do God's thing, like, whatever. I think actually Paul is saying he cares so much about his life mattering that he wants to do whatever it takes to do what God has called him to do. He actually has such a high view of his life that he says, you know what, it's not about my comfort, it's not about what I want. He's like, I have such a high view of my life mattering. He's like, I know I've only got a certain amount of time to fight this race, to live this race, to fight this battle. So my life matters so much that God, I want to do what you want me to do. And again, that doesn't mean that we don't ever have fun. It doesn't mean that we just live a boring life. It's just like, God, let me do everything that I do for your glory. And let me glorify you in that. Paul wants his life to matter. He wants to run the course the Lord has given him. Now the course, I already said this, but the course that the Lord gives each of us is different. We have different passions, we have different desires, different talents, different abilities. We all have different limitations on this earth. And that's okay. You know, I always ask the question when someone's like, when I ask them, well, so would you know that you were going to heaven if you died today? And they're like, well, yeah, I think so. I'd be like, well, why? Well, because I'm a pretty good person. And I'd be like, one of the thoughts that goes through my head is, well, what about the person that was born with some kind of physical disability and they can't do the same things that you do? Does that mean that they're not good enough because they can't do the same good things? And then it's like, well, no, God judges on a scale. And it's like, well, then what's the scale that God judges on? But you know, ultimately, God says salvation is based on one thing, on faith in Jesus Christ alone, that he died for your sins and you have no way to get yourself to heaven. And then the rest of that is like, God, whatever you've given me, I want to live for you. I want to finish that race. So are you seeking to run the course the Lord has given you, not anyone else? We're so good at this. We are so good at comparing ourselves to other people. I'm so good at this. I compare myself to other people. I'm like, well, Sometimes I'm like, I'm better than that person. Sometimes I'm like, I can't live up to them. And we look around at the people around us and we're like, oh, they live it so well. And we want to be like that. He's like, stop comparing yourself to other people. What is the race that the Lord has given you to finish? What's the abilities? What's the passions? What's the talents? The limitations that he's given you? And you say, God, I want to finish that. I want to mature through it. Grow me through it. Whatever you've given me, God. Right now, this is really simple for you. Like, this isn't hard. This is honor God with your time at school, how you work at school, how you live when you're at school. Honor God with your character and let him guide your life. That's really about I know life is more complicated than that, but that's really its simplest way for you. That's the course that God's giving you right now. He's laid that out pretty simply for you to do. Now, I get it. It's harder because you got to deal with the things of this world. You got to deal with your own flesh, but God's saying, run the course that I have for you. We don't need to think that the race that God has given us to finish is like some mystical revelation of the exact career, the exact place to live, the exact person that you're going to marry. It's following what he has already showed you in his word. You take your life, what's already going on, and you go, God, how do I just take your truth that you've given me in your word? How do I live that out in the race that you've called me to right now? So the real question is, are you running your race? Are you running the course that God has set for you? And that's not mystical. It's just following his truth and want to see him work. Full sending it. Love God, love people. Discover God, engage people. It's really that simple. So, could you say, as Paul, in the 14, the 15, the 16, the 17, the 18 years that you've lived, that you've finished the race that God set for you? Again, because we don't know. I'm not trying to say that in like an emotional way. We don't know when how long we'll live. So like right now, could we look and say the 14, the 15, the 16, the 17, for some of you that are leaders in here, you're just a little bit more above that. Can you look back and say, have I finished the race that God has set for me? Have I run that well? And again, I don't need to guilt myself. I just need to be like, Lord, am I following the race that you have? So he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And lastly, he says this. He says, I have kept the faith. Here's what 1 Timothy 6, 20 through 21 says. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Paul is saying here, he's fought the good fight, he's finished the race, and ultimately he's kept the faith. The word kept here means guard or preserve or protect. The word kept means guard, preserve, or protect. When he says, I've kept the faith, what he's talking about here is he's talking about his stewardship of the Christian life. Now, we don't really use the word stewardship that much, so I'm going to put a definition of it up here for you on the screen. The definition of stewardship is this: the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. That didn't come out of a biblical dictionary. That came out of this dictionary.com. So the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring and preserving. I think the key word is there, two words, is considered worth. Because see, everything in our lives, we have to consider what is worth it in life. We make considerations of what is worth it all the time. What we're going to spend our money on and what we're going to spend our time on. Those are the two things that we have to go, what is worthwhile in my life? What I give my money, what I give my time to is what I say I steward. Those things. Stewardship is an active thing. We should steward our money. We should steward our time. We should steward our relationships. What we choose to do with those three things is a choice. Sometimes we don't realize we're making a choice, but we're making a choice what we're doing with our time, our money, our relationships. And so Paul is looking back at his life and he's saying, you know what? I have actively stewarded my faith. I've sought to oversee. I've sought to protect it. So how do we do this? Well, throughout our lives, we just do simple but meaningful things to know God's truth from his word, to be guided by God, to seek meaningful community, to serve others, to share his truth. We do those things, and as we actively do that, and we don't put like, well, I've got my faith here, and then I've got everything else over here. No. That's like, if you want to steward your faith, he says your faith becomes all of your life. It doesn't matter if you're on the football field. It doesn't matter if you're on the dance stage. It doesn't matter if you're playing music. It doesn't matter if you're school. He's saying, are you stewarding your faith in those avenues? He's saying, have you kept the faith there? You know, since I became a homeowner, I realized how much work a house is. And the thing that's really interesting with a house is, if you don't do anything with a house, You could buy a brand new house. Perfect. If you don't do anything with it, over time, it deteriorates. That's the natural world that we live in. Things deteriorate over time if you do not take care of them. And so in the same way in our lives, our faith is like this. Yes, our salvation is secure, but the vibrancy, the life that we experience with the Lord of keeping the faith is when we actively pursue him. So it's easy to think, oh yeah, I've believed in Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven. And now the rest of my life is just living for me. Part of finishing the race is doing the simple but meaningful parts of the Christian life. So are you stewarding your faith? I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Talk about this to your table. Of those three things, fought, finished, and kept, which one kind of resonated with you the most and why? Take about 4 minutes. Talk about that. All right, if you can turn back up here. I want to end with Paul's last verse. It's verse 8. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this is something one of you guys said, like he had evidence of his life, and that was something why he could look back and say those things. So Paul didn't fear. He says this very carefully. He says, God is the righteous judge. Paul doesn't fear the righteous judge who's God because he could look back and know he had faithfully followed Christ in his life. Now, I said this before, but I want to say it again. Paul knew his salvation was not based on how good he lived for Jesus. His salvation was a gift, not to be earned. If you look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says this. You've heard a lot. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. Paul knew clearly his salvation's a gift. Nothing he could earn. But here's something we don't always say with Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul also knew, while Paul knew that his salvation was not based on how good he could live for Jesus, he also knew that God would judge how he lived in light of the free gift of salvation. He knew he'd be judged on that as a Christian. He knew we will stand before Christ and God will judge how we have lived. There is a reality to that. But see, the cool thing is, Paul wasn't looking back worried about it. He's like, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And he says there's this crown of righteousness. There's kind of two things this crown of righteousness could be. It could be, one, it can mean either that the righteousness itself, living well, is the crown or the reward. Because Paul could look back at the end of his life and be like, dude, this crown ultimately in heaven is waiting for me. I know I've lived well. Or it could also mean that the crown is the reward for righteousness. That as you live righteously, there's this crown. I tend to agree with the first view that the crown of righteousness is our lives, how we live them. That God does want us to enjoy him and be able to look back and be like, we lived for Christ. I think we all have this intrinsic desire within us for our lives to matter and have purpose. Paul could look back on his life and say, you know, I've received that crown of righteousness because I have been faithful to live for Christ, which is what really mattered. Now, I don't want this to be all sentimental as we kind of end this mature series, but I think it's true that there's something to be noted for. There's something to take notice of what people say when they're in their final stages of life. Because they're really able to look back on the things that actually matter and give a really good perspective. They're able to look back with clarity and really say, there's so much that seems important in life right now, but are the things that we really make important, are they really important? So as you're growing in maturity, remember, it's about the priority of, I want to finish the race. I want to fight the good fight. I want to finish the race. I want to keep the faith, not perfectly, but finishing, fighting the good fight, finishing the race, and keeping the faith. Remember, persevering is being faithful to the Lord. Success, in the world's eyes, is not required. It's being faithful to the Lord. That is success. So here's how we're going to end. We're going to end with a little music video that I'd like you to listen to the words to. So go ahead and play that video. All right. My prayer, guys, is that you would say, man, I've fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith. And that would be a life worth living. I've lived it well. Let me pray and give you last couple announcements. Lord, I thank you for your word, this mature series that has brought some things out in our life, encouraged, challenged us in some things, but ultimately, God, that we don't have to have it all together. I'm thankful that you have it all together, Lord. We want to just simply follow you and see you use us. In Jesus' name, amen.